You may have figured out that I am the sermon guy today, since I'm the last man standing, I guess. I was thinking about, it was interesting how Mr. Mickelson and I did not collaborate at all in our messages, and yet my message ties in, I think, very well with his. I think that's a testament to God's Holy Spirit. I've had about 6 weeks to practice this message. I've given it in multiple parts in Montana. The people over there like when I get sidetracked and, you know, add more to it, so I just figure I'll just make it last multiple weeks. And so so today I've taken the challenge of coming here and trying to give it all in, you know, in an hour. So I think that I like to call it my hurry-up offense, you know, like when, no-huddle offense for those of you football fans out there. So we'll be covering a lot of ground today. But it's interesting that Mr. Mickelson asked the question, and he was talking about knowing God, and he actually read a scripture in Proverbs that talks about our knowledge of God. I'd like to ask the question, how well do you know Jesus Christ and God the Father? How well do you know them? Last night over at Don and Ryan's house, and you know, we were there for the special occasion of our granddaughter's arrival and the joy of getting to know her, and we were leading that last song about adore him. We're here so we could get to know our daughter, our granddaughter, and Val has been here with Don helping out for the last 2 weeks, and I think I could say I really adore my granddaughter. She's my first granddaughter. She's just this beautiful bundle of joy. I do have pictures. I'm officially a grandfather, carrying pictures of my grandkids in my cell phone. And it's just such a joy to get to know her. Mr. Mickelson was talking about how well do we know God and know God's Word. Last night we were watching a presentation that Ryan was familiar with on the origins of Christmas, and it quoted the Barna Group. And some of you are familiar with the Barna Group. They do research and studies. And he said something I thought was, he quoted this, that I thought was very interesting. I think that it applies to us. He said, the problem facing the Christian church is not the lack of a complete set of beliefs. The problem is that they have a full slate of beliefs in mind, which they think are consistent with biblical teachings. Let me just stop there. So we, you know, you can't see it on the screen or anything. So it says people, it's not that people don't know what to believe. They have all these beliefs that they have in their minds that they think are consistent with biblical teaching and are neither open to being proven wrong nor to learning new insights. In other words, they don't want to, don't rock the boat. They don't want any changes. Now, this is in the context of Christmas and Easter. Okay? Most people, they say, I don't want to know that. Right? You talk about where it's from, they don't really care. And yet the question is, see, this is a survey of Americans and what people think, and do we, are we ourselves in that same mindset? Can we think that we have this belief structure that's consistent with biblical teachings if we're not doing, as Mr. Mickelson said, studying your Bibles, meditating on God's Word, going to Him in prayer? I'd like you to turn with me, if you would please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And We're going to be looking at the very last part of this chapter. We're going to begin in verse 13, so we get a little bit of the context here. It says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's our goal, the kingdom of God. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So he's saying that We need to be diligent that we get rid of all the spots, that we are blameless. Jesus Christ has set a very high standard, and yet he was human. Yes, he had God's Holy Spirit in him, but so do we. So we have that standard that we're to be setting ourselves for, to be preparing to be his bride, without spot and blameless. Verse 15 and 16 talks about Paul's writing. It says, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to wisdom given unto him, has written unto you." So he's saying, yes, Paul has written these things and expounded upon this. And so here we have Peter acknowledging Paul in his writings. Verse 16, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they which are unlearned and unstable twist, as they also do other scriptures unto their own destruction." So people like to twist God's word. They like to pull things out of context. You can prove almost anything by the Bible, you know, if you just pull things out. You know, you could say, you know, there were motorcycles in the Old Testament, remember? Some of you that have been around a while, you know, and it says, well, we're talking about Saul and his triumphs, and his victories were triumphed, you know, around over the land, and so he rode a triumph, you know. Some of you don't remember the Triumph motorcycle, but, you know, Mr. Armstrong, excuse Mr. Armstrong, he was talking about this minister that, you know, did not like the women's hairstyles, and he took the scripture about, you know, at the end time, he says, those on the, you know, the housetop not come down. He said, let the top not come down. And so people were in this top knot, and so they were saying, you know, let the top knot come down. So you can prove whatever you want, but you need to know God's word so someone does not distort it. Paul's writings are distorted a lot, and yet we should understand those writings by studying them. It goes on here, because it says they do that to their own destruction. Verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." So who's he writing this to? Peter is writing to the church. This is one of the last books that he wrote. You know, this is the end of his life, and here's what he's saying to the church. He said, you know these things. Be careful that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. Verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And that's what was read in Proverbs 2, where it says, growing in the knowledge of God. So we see that we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Father and of Jesus Christ. Barna continues, "It may well be that spiritual evaluation is so uncommon because people fear the results." Let me read that again. "It may be that spiritual evaluation is so uncommon because people fear the results." They don't want to look at themselves and evaluate themselves because they don't like the results. "They fear the results might suggest the need for different growth strategies or for more aggressive engagement." In other words, it's like you're lacking. We don't want to see that. So if we don't evaluate ourselves, you don't have to deal with it, right? Isn't that what Mr. Mickelson just said? We need to evaluate our life and see, are we spending enough time? Or we have all these other things that are what's going on, that Bible study, prayer, fasting, meditation are just what we use in our discretionary time. And if we don't have any, well, we don't have any. See, we might need a different growth strategy or a more aggressive engagement in the growth process. He goes on, "No matter what the underlying reason, the bottom line among both clergy and laity was indifference to their lack of evaluation. And they didn't even care. Second Peter says we're to grow in knowing Christ. How well do you know God and Jesus Christ? Has the attitude of this society rubbed off on us? I'd say yes. I grew up on a farm, a dairy farm. We had to do chores every morning. You know, I went out and did the chores. If I got on the school bus without taking a bath, kids could tell I grew up on a dairy farm. You know what I mean? I couldn't smell it. They could. This society rubs off on us. This is the attitude of society. Many people don't care about the history of Christmas. They're indifferent. But has that same attitude affected us where we're indifferent in growing in knowledge of Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father? When Mr. Mickelson said, do we take it to heart or are we just like, okay, nice. That is something that he gave in Lubbock. He's given it here. It was important to give it multiple places. And now, in 2014, at the end of it, bring it up again to remind us. Reminds me of Revelation 3:17, I think many of you are familiar with the attitude of that church, where they said, he says, because you say I am rich and increased with goods. See, people said, they looked at themselves and that was their assessment of themselves. But it wasn't God's assessment. See, people don't think they need to know more when it comes to, you know, Christmas or Easter or those things. What about our attitude? Do we matter or does it matter what we think or does it matter what God thinks? What this counts is that he wants us to know him. Now, I'm going to use Christ and God interchangeably from this point on, just to, for the efficiency of speaking, okay? Because we need to know God the Father and Jesus Christ. How well do we know them? How well do we know God? How well do we know Christ? There are a couple places in the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew 25:12, where there were some virgins that were saving themselves for Christ, and they were going to the wedding, they thought, and it turned out they weren't prepared. And they got there, they didn't have enough oil, they went to buy it, they came back, and we find in verse 11 and 12 of Matthew 25 this. And afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Ouch. Here you think you're going to be marrying this guy, Christ. And he says, I don't know you. Let's go to Luke 13. Another example. It's amplified just a little bit more. Luke chapter 13, verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know not whence you are. I don't know who you are. That is really sad. Then you shall begin to say to him, we have eaten and drunk in your presence, and you taught in our streets. We listened to you. You came and taught to us. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. who you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Brethren, we don't want to hear that. Because he goes on, he says, then shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. So he's saying, I don't know you. How well do we know Christ? How well do we know God? Today, in the brief time I have remaining, I want to give you, I'm going to call them 7 bonus points on knowing Jesus Christ and God the Father. I'll say bonus points, okay? Because the main points that you already know are Bible study, prayer, fasting, and meditation. We all know those, right? But are we doing them? I hope that we are. But I can tell you, because I live in this society too, I have a business, I know the challenges of how hard it is to make sure you get study and prayer in before you go out the door. And if you miss it, how hard it is to get it in later that day. I think we all face those challenges. We all have the distractions of TV and video games and, you know, smartphones. And, you know, it's always dinging and it's telling me someone wants to, you know, send me all these distractions, right? That get in the way of what's really important. So I have these 7 bonus points I'd like to look at. Because we need to know God and we need to know Jesus Christ. And we need to know that we know them, and they need to know us. It's like, if we hadn't come over, if I hadn't driven over, I wouldn't know my granddaughter, Mariah. Now I know her. I've held her. I've touched her. Tickled her nose. You know, rubbed my fingers on her cheek. Watch her, you know, squirm and do the things that she does as she coos. And she makes a face, because I'm with her. See, we need to know God, and he wants to know us. He's there. He's wanting. You know, as it said in Revelation, he says, I'm at the door. I'm knocking. I'm waiting to come in. I want to get to know you. So we need to get to know him. So the first point I'd like us to look at is, I want us to sort of look at where we start. I originally titled this, going from not knowing God to knowing God. Because, see, that's what we do. We start out in this process of not knowing God. And so I want us to look at this process. The first step is that we did not know God. And even after watching and being refreshed on the pagan origins of Christmas and Easter, how many of us view ourselves that we were pagans before we came into the Church of God? You know, I really didn't. And it sort of like hit me that, you know what, this is such a pagan festival that so many symbols have pagan origins that Satan planned, because he knew God's plan, that he set up counterfeits that he could use to hijack it, as Mr. Armstrong called it. So people thought they were doing it, but they're doing something completely counterfeit that is completely pagan in origin. And yet I dare say that most people that I talk to that come into the church think that they're Christians before they come into the church. So brethren, we have to recognize where we're starting from, of that we don't know God, that we didn't know God. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3. This is what started this study for me. It was back in Isaiah. I just was doing a study in Isaiah, and I ran across this, and it sort of hit me how significant it was, and whether or not, you know, how well do we know God? Because we live in a society that obviously doesn't, and is becoming less and less godly. The society that I was born in 1953, and where everyone went to church and businesses were closed on Sunday, doesn't exist anymore. Verse 2 of Isaiah 1, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord have spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Verse 3, Isaiah 1. The ox knows his master, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. People don't know God. That's the society that we live in. But people, as Barna said, think they know God. And see, we came out of this. So I want us to question, how well do we know God? See, we need to see the need to study God's Word. I think a lot of people, you know, it's, I don't know how about you, but right now, this time of year, on Facebook, if you're on Facebook, and I assume that a majority of you probably are, what is ironic to me, what is sad to me, is see so many of my friends that I've grown up with in the church from 62 till now, because I've reconnected with people, kids I grew up with in the Toledo, Ohio congregation, people I went to college with, to Ambassador College. And as I look at Facebook, I see them in front of their Christmas trees. I see them with their packages. I see them with their Christmas decorations at Christmas meals. They went back to those teachings. How well did they know God's way? How well do we? See, we live in a society that doesn't know God, yet we have this idea that because we grew up a lot of times in a Christian church, that we know a lot of this stuff because we were in a Christian church. But we have to look at it and realize that we did not know God, that what we knew was a counterfeit system that was based on paganism. And if we look at it that way, that might be a little bit more incentive for us to get to know God. Does that make sense? I'm making sense? You see my logic? I'm trying to show you that. We had to light a fire under ourselves to study, so we are thinking based on this and not our own ideas like everyone else in this world. See, most what people think today is that whatever I think, because I think it, that makes it right. Should I say that again, or did you get what I said? Because people think it, they think it's right. What's it say in Proverbs? There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is death. People might say, well, that's not what Christmas means to me, but guess what? It doesn't matter what it means to you. It matters what it means to God. And so we might think that we're Christian or we came from a Christian heritage, but if we're not living by God's word, we're pagan. Okay? And most of us don't think that way. I did not think that way. I grew up in a Christian, I grew up going to church on Sunday. If I asked you a show of hands, how many of you have kept Christmas, I'd be raising my hand. I did Christmas recitals. I was in Christmas plays. I was a good Christian. Good Protestant Christian. You know, on Christmas Eve, we went to my grandpa and grandma's, did the exchange, and then on the next day, we go to my dad's side, then my mom's side, the next day, and we do it in our family. So we did Christmas like three times, you know, with dad's side, mom's side, our side. But, you know, that doesn't matter. People say, well, it doesn't mean anything pagan to me. It doesn't matter what it means to us. It matters what God thinks. And if we don't know God, we don't know what he thinks. We can't apply our ideas and bring it into the church and think, well, that's Christian. We need to get rid of that baggage. We need to recognize that we started out not knowing God. And that's where we start. If we recognize that's where we started from, then we're ready to go. But if we think that what we had was right, then we're not going to unlearn it. We don't recognize that it's false. You see, we recognize some of it, but we don't recognize that basically all of it was a counterfeit. Jeremiah 9, 3 and 6, I'll give you some verses. It says, people don't know God, they refuse to know God. Hosea chapter 4. We'll just go to Hosea 4 real quick. I know it impressed my father and mother. I remember hearing this. I actually remember the first church service I went to in Toledo. It was Friday night services. And I remember my dad leaning over to my mom and saying, "Listen." And you know what he was listening to? Was this. The congregation was turning to the scriptures. They were turning to the verses of the Bible. So we don't want to lose that. It says, as Mr. Armstrong said, you know, blow the dust off your Bibles. You know, turn there and prove it. It's interesting. I'm taking this class from Dr. Ward. Like, how does he know this? He's in Texas on his computer, and I'm in front of my computer, and he's got this class of people out there. He said, some of you aren't turning to these verses. Whoa. It's like, okay. he can see pictures of people, you know, he can look at his screen, but he's like, okay. So, Hosea. Now, I know today we got, you know, little smart gadgets that can get there, you know, just by the tap of our fingers, but, okay, Hosea chapter 4, 1 and 6. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you, that you shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. We have to beware. See, we are God's people. Does this apply to us? Have we become lax that we're not studying? That we think we know it all? That we've hit this plateau of knowledge? Or just biding our time waiting for Christ to return? Hosea chapter 5, verse 4. They will not frame their doings to turn to their God, for the spirit of whoredom is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. They don't know God. Hosea 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God wants us to know him. That's important. You see, it's a principle of cause and effect. God wants us to know him. If we don't know him, he's not going to bless us. Let's end this section with Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. Malachi chapter 3, verse 18. Verse 17. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. How do we know how to serve God if we don't know what God wants? I don't know what your favorite cup of coffee is. I'm going to assume you all love coffee. I'm sure there's some exceptions. But what if I went down to a Starbucks tomorrow morning and I picked you up a quad shot espresso, okay, and brought you a quad shot espresso and said, here you go, this is delicious, go for it. You said, yuck. You say, I don't drink a quad shot espresso, I drink a decaf skinny mocha, white chocolate. Well, it's like, well, I thought you liked quad shot espresso. See, you know, it's like, how can I make you happy if I don't know you? You know, now I'd be happy with a skinny decaf mocha white chocolate, okay? But you see, God wants us to serve him. And if we don't know him, how can we serve him? You know what I mean? We've got to know God well enough that he knows what he wants. It's a cause and effect relationship. If we don't know him, we're not going to be there. He's going to say, sorry, I don't know you. You think you're doing what I said to do, but you don't. You haven't bothered to study it out and prove it. You just assumed what you were taught back in whatever church you came from, or whatever somebody told you, or what you came up with yourself, or whatever books you read. It's not, but you weren't reading the right book. Okay? So we got to recognize where we start from. The second point is God called you. Now what's important about that is that he called you, you didn't find him. There's a minor difference. See, people that think that God, that they found God, have the self-righteous attitude that it was through their whatever that they found God, and they're so righteous that they found God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. First Corinthians 1 was here before, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise. Point there is what? Your calling. Verse 27. For God has chosen the foolish things of the world, and God has chosen the weak things of this world. Verse 28. And the base things of the world. Boy, if he's, that's who he's chosen and he's called us, what's that make us? It's a bit, you know, it's like God has called us in spite of us, and we should be grateful about that, that he's called us. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, has God chosen. We should be thankful, not conceited. John 6:44, you know this one? None comes to me but the Father calls him. See, we did not find God. If you think you found God, you're not recognizing these verses that God is the one who opened your mind to his truth. If you think you found him, then how can you be thankful to him for calling you? See, it puts us in this frame of mind of being grateful and saying, you know what, I have a lot to learn. It's like, it's not that, oh, I was so smart that I found the truth. God's the one who put it in you to seek. He's the one who opened your eyes so you could see. Let's go to Exodus chapter 6. Pick up a couple of verses in Exodus. Exodus chapter 6. Verse 7. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. See, he said, you will know that I've taken you out. See, God started working with us when we were filthy dirty, when we were still sinners in paganism, in the world, in the, you know, living according to our own lust. And he called us out, and he started working with us. Let's go to Exodus 7, verse 17. You see the parallel here. I don't have time to develop it, but you can go back and study it. Exodus 7. Verse 17, thus says the Lord, in this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod in my hand the waters which are the river, and they shall be turned to blood. What does he say? You shall know that I'm God. Basically, when God starts calling us, something clicks. And we say, you know what? There's a God. That we recognize that there's a God, and we say, aha. Because he turns on the light. He takes away the blinders. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow, there's a whole world out there. There's all kinds of analogies we could use to talk about that, but God is the one who opens our eyes. He wants us to know him. He's going to show us things in our life to the point that we cannot deny that he's involved and that he's called us. Exodus chapter 8, verse 10. And he said, tomorrow, and he said, be it according to thy word, that you may know that there is none other like unto the Lord our God. God was going to prove himself to the Israelites that he was God. And guess what God does to us? He gets involved in our life when he's calling us out of this cesspool, and he says, I'm going to show you that I am God. And the lights start going on. Verse 22, chapter 8. And he separated them. Things started happening to the Israelites that did not happen to the Egyptians. God protected them. Verse 22, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that you may know that I am the Eternal in the midst of the earth. So it gets down to Hebrews 11:6, that where it says that we must believe that he is and know that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That God has called us. That's point two. God has called us. Point three, let's go to Matthew 28, verse 19, that we are disciples. Yes, we're going to be teachers, but I think maybe sometimes we've overemphasized that. I emphasized the point that we are to be disciples and know it so well that we can teach it. I have not spoken to anyone who ever has given a sermonette or a sermon who doesn't feel that they knew that material better than, you know, people that listened, because they spend so much time on it so they can teach it. A teacher really knows it, but as disciples, we need to know it so well that we can teach it, that we could explain to someone why Christmas is pagan and convict them. And explain to them why the Sabbath is on Saturday and not on Sunday. See, we need to study and be disciples. That's what it says here. Matthew 28 is telling us what we're to be doing. Matthew 28, this is our major commission. Verse 19, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And I am with you always. So this, where it says, go and teach all nations, in my margin, and yours also, it probably says, make disciples. We are to be disciples. We're to be students. And we're supposed to teach our children. Hebrews 5:11, it says, for when you were dull of, he says, you are dull of hearing when you ought to be teachers. We need to be studying God's word. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Studying it so well that we can teach it, because that's what our calling is. But right now, we need to be studying. But Mr. Mickelson said, brethren, you know, it can't be any plainer than what he said. Is do we study God's word? Deuteronomy, pick up a couple verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 4. See, God wants us to study what he says. He doesn't want us adding to it or taking away. Verse 2, Deuteronomy 4. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. How do you know what's there and what's not there if you don't study it? You don't. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. See, this society thinks that they can worship God through Christmas. Do we think that? I doubt if we do. But do we have the same attitude that we think that we can worship God the way we want to worship? We might not worship through Christmas, but we have our own ways, our own baggage, our own ideas that we brought with us that are, you know, our secret ideas. Are we still doing that? Do we have the same attitude? We're not doing Christmas, but we're trying to do things our way. You see, that's an interesting question, isn't it? It makes us want, we should be putting our noses in God's word to make sure that we're doing what he says. Deuteronomy 12, verse 2, you shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations that you shall possess serve their gods upon the high mountains, upon the hills, and under every green tree. And you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. You shall hew down their graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of the place. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God. We need to study God's word so we serve him purely as he wants us to, not tainted by our own ideas. You can jot down verses 29 through 32. Just look at the end of verse 32. It says, you shall not add to nor diminish from it. John 8:31 says, you're my disciples if you continue in his word. And I'd like to add one more scripture that you can look up later. You're familiar with these. 2 Corinthians 10:5, where it says, cast down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See, we're talking about knowing God. And we deal with all these things that sort of exalt themselves as being more important than knowing God. We need to cast them down. We need to establish our priorities. Cast down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See, we need to recognize that we are students, that we're disciples, and our job is to get to know God and Christ so well. They know that we know them. As we get to know them, they know us. And they're not going to say, I don't know you. Because they're going to say, you know what? I know you know me. You took the time. You studied. You prayed. You fasted. You meditated. You opened your mind to my truth, and I put it in there. I know you. I know your heart. The fourth point, recognize the hazards of knowledge. Some of us have been in the church a long time. You know, after so long, we think that we know it. We become like teenagers, you know. Some people never grow past that, you know. You know probably people that, you know, you went to school with, they're still big, you know, big kid, right? They haven't grown up. 1 Corinthians 8:1. I'm not going to spend as much time on this, so I don't have much time to spend. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. Love builds up. It builds up. But it says that knowledge puffs up. So brethren, we need to beware, as it says here, verse 2, and if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. We have to be careful that we don't think that we know it all. Ties back to Revelation 3. That church thought they knew it all. They had no need to study because they knew it all. They were rich. They'd heard it over and over and over and over. I'm sure you've heard messages on prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation. Mr. Mickelson brings it up. I bring it up. And say, oh, here we go again. Another one on. But you know, the reason is because we need to do it. Ask yourself. Know that Barnes says people don't like to evaluate themselves. So, I'm not going to ask you, but ask yourself this. How much time have you spent on a daily basis the last week in prayer and Bible study? If you've studied enough, if you're happy with that answer, good for you. I doubt if most of us could say that we're happy with the amount of time that we would have liked to have spent more. So we don't really know it, because when you start studying God's word, you can dig into it deeper, and there's a lot more there, and you start studying, the time goes by quick. The hardest part is just starting, right? But go start, you know, go study, go through these, look these verses up, look up the marginal references. Romans 14:3, don't despise those that know less. You know, sometimes people look down on people that are newer in the church. You know, I think that God's not going to bring people into the church if that's our attitude. If we don't welcome them and realize that they're babes, that they're just learning, and that they're just the same place we were when we first came to the knowledge, and if we don't have a compassion for them and a forgiveness and a mercy as they're trying to work through their issues, is God going to bring them into that environment? We need to make sure that we're a loving environment and that we're not so puffed up with knowledge. You know, I've heard stories, you know, people, you know, it's like you see an older person, a new person comes to the church, the old person comes up to them, well, do you know about this? Do you know about that? It's like they look like they're trying to find something that the person doesn't know so they can gloat that there's something they found that they don't know. And what if they don't come back again? So we need to recognize the hazards of knowledge. I have another section here. I'm just going to suggest you read 2 Timothy 4, where it talks about not enduring sound doctrine. It says the time's coming, people won't listen to sound doctrine. They're going to, you know, they're going to hear something new. It's like, oh, tell me something new. They have itching ears. That's what Paul said. 2 Timothy, probably his last, you know, book, telling Timothy, this is the way they are. So we need to beware that we don't get puffed up because we've been around. It says in 1 Timothy 6:20, to avoid profane babblings and the opposition of science or knowledge. You know, people get off in the twigs. They get so wrapped up in the twigs that they forget what the trunk of the tree is. So, point four was recognize the hazards of knowledge. Next one is a bit touchy, but I'm going to cover it anyway. Recognize and accept the role of the church in the ministry. Recognize and accept the role of the church in the ministry. In doing the research for this particular topic, I found a message at a local congregation a couple Sundays ago in Helena. The topic was, I loathe authority. I loathe authority. Good point. It sums it all up. You see, the question is, what is your attitude towards authority? We live in a society, I don't think I have to elaborate. All I need to say is Ferguson, New York, St. Louis again this week. There's a loathing of authority, and I think that is really what's happened and what's crept into the church, that people do not accept the role of the church and the ministry. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. We are living in the church age. We're not living in the age of Abraham, Isaac, where God's dealing with one-on-one situations. God is now working through the church. He built the church. He said, on this rock, referring to himself. Acts chapter 8. This is where Philip was directed to go to this person. Then the Spirit, this is verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read from the prophet Isaiah and said, understand you what you read. And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. In other words, if you don't have someone to explain things, how are you going to learn? This is recorded for us, that we need to be taught. You go to Romans chapter 10, verse 14. If pick up another verse here. It's showing that there is a purpose. God calls us all into his church for a purpose. And yes, some are called into the ministry. And as Mr. Mickelson said, there might be a double blessing. But if they don't do the job, they're held to a stricter accountability as well. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? See, there's a role for the ministry for them to teach us. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The ministry wants to bring good news of God's way of life. And yet, in this society, I think we do loathe authority. And we see that all around us. Sadly, we see our society breaking down because people don't respect authority. And God has put his church together, and he's put a ministry in place. It talks about how he gave some apostles, some prophets, some teachers. He said, I'll build my church. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 1 Corinthians 12, where he said he set his members in his body. You can't just have a bunch of hands, a bunch of noses, a bunch of mouths. We all have our part to play, and God puts us there. It's a whole study on this. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 and 14 says this, remember those who guide you. King James says rule over you, but a better translation is guide you. Remember those who guide you. The Phillips says this, they are like men standing guard over your spiritual good. Try to make their work a pleasure and not a burden. They're there to guide. They're there to help. They're not there to be lords. If there's people that try to be a lord or try to be a king, on this side of Christ's return, they don't get it. See, the kind of king that we're going to be in the kingdom is like Christ, and we're going to be serving and giving our lives. If someone wants to act like a lord and lord it over people, they don't get it. That's not what this says. Another verse here, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. It says, we are helpers of your joy. What the ministry wants is to see you in the kingdom. That's when we'll know we did our job, is when you make it to the kingdom. I'm sure Mr. Mickelson's heart aches when someone stops attending. I know mine does. I want people to make it into the kingdom. I want to share this way of life. I want to share this good news about, what's beyond today. God's kingdom. I want people to be there. I want to do everything I can to help them be there and that they can experience that joy. So recognize and accept the role of the church and the ministry in knowing God, because God is using the church. He's using this opportunity to fellowship for you to get to know him better. The sixth point is accept personal accountability and take ownership. There's numerous scriptures where it says that it uses a parable of someone coming back and taking account. Luke 12:48 says, to whom much is given, much is expected. Let's go to Matthew 18:23 says he will come and take account of his servants. Matthew 25:19 says the Lord will come and reckon with them. We read verse 12 already where it says, I don't know you. Let's go to Let's go to Luke 19, verse 18, and just pick up one there. Luke chapter 19, verse 18. Okay, so we're breaking in here where he's taking account of these. And he said, likewise, be over five cities. Then verse 20, the one came, says, Lord, here is your pound which I have kept laid up in a napkin. I feared you because you are an austere man. You take up where you lay not down and reap where you have not sown. And he said unto them, out of your own mouth will I judge you, you wicked servant. See, there a judgment is coming. And God has given us this knowledge, this opportunity to know him. Have we gotten to know him? Are we doing it? He's saying, here I am. Come and get to know me. Are we taking the time to do it? Out of your own mouth will I judge you, verse 22. You wicked servant, you knew that I was an austere man, taking up where I laid not down and reaping where I did not sow. Wherefore you gave not, why didn't you put your money in the bank that I might require it with usury? He said, take it from him and give it to him that has 10. And they said, but he already has 10 pounds. He says, I say unto you that unto every one which has shall be given, and from him that has not even it shall be taken away. God wants us to use what he's given us. We need to accept that responsibility. We need to take accountability. You know, I think that we're always making that decision. I know a lot of us had to remake that decision back in 95. But the reality is there's a lot of things throughout life where we come up to these points where we've got to decide, you know, do I believe this? And we have to reconfirm it and go forward. We have to accept it that this is what we believe. And it's up to us. It's not up to my wife or up to my kids, up to my dad, how I get in the kingdom. It's not up to your mate or your dad or brother, or uncle, you know, someone else. It's up to each of us. We're going to stand before Christ. And we have to answer how well we know him. So we need to take personal accountability and take ownership and say, I believe this way of life, and I'm going to live this way, and I'm going to get to know God and Christ, ourselves. Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75, talks about Peter. You know this example, Peter, where someone came up to him and says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know that man. Verse 72, he says again, I think he's a Galilean. He says, I do not know the man. In verse 74, he says, I do not know the man. This was Peter who spent 3.5 years with Christ. He said he didn't know him. You see, brethren, we have to take ownership and get to know him ourselves. I think you read Peter at the end of the Bible, he knew. He knew him. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead, or the alive and the dead at his coming. He's charging, he said, he's going to judge us. So, brethren, we need to recognize that God is looking at how we are living our lives now. So accept that personal accountability and take ownership. Take ownership. The last point is to be zealous, dedicated, and committed. To be zealous, dedicated, and committed. I originally had this as point 6, and I had the other one I just read as point 7, but really I think you have to be committed before you can be dedicated. You have to take ownership before you can be zealous. And maybe that's why some people are not zealous. They haven't taken ownership. They haven't bought, and they haven't really committed. It's like, are you all in? You know that phrase? Are you all in? Are you only partially in? I grew up on a farm. As I said, we had barbed wire fences. They kept the cows in. Just a one strand of barbed wire. It was electrified. Did a good job. During the summertime, we'd have to hop those fences, you know, get from one side to the other. I tell you, you wanted to be on one side or the other? The place you wanted to be, the place you didn't want to be was wearing a pair of shorts, like, you know, gym shorts, because it's summer in Ohio and you're sweating, you're out there and it's like 95 and the humidity's 95, and you're hopping the fence, right? A barbed wire fence about 3 feet high. You don't want to be caught in the middle. It's not the place you want to be. You want to be on one side or the other. You want to be all in. You want to be in the church. You want to know Christ. And when you're in, then you can be zealous. You can be wholehearted. You can be dedicated. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, it says, be diligent. Verse 12 says, do not be slothful. Don't be lazy. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. I think it sums this up well. Well, there's all kinds of verses you can look at. Daniel wrote in the Psalms, in Psalm 119. There's verses there. But let's go to Deuteronomy. I'm running out of time. I'm down to the 20-yard line area, the red zone, on this message. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. And now, O Israel, and now, O Church of God, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you this day for your own good. So what's he want us to do? He wants to love him with all of our heart and all of our soul, and keep his commandments. Is he asking so much? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says the same thing. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Brethren, we need to be zealous, we need to be dedicated, we need to be committed. You can go read Ephesians chapter 5, I don't have time for that, where it says to be followers of God, to walk in love, to let no man deceive you, to recognize how God has opened your eyes. Now we need to prove what is acceptable. You know, so we prove it, as Mr. Mickelson was saying about as the Bereans. See, they knew it, and when you prove it, then you can be all in. Then you can be dedicated, because you know what God's Word says. You have all these examples of where God intervened in other people's lives, and you know he'll intervene in yours. Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Wrapping this up. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Here we have Paul. We read earlier verse 1 where he says, I charge you before God and the Lord, who shall judge the quick and the dead. And he's telling him what to do. He says, preach the word in season, out of season, all these things they said to do. He's telling them that people will turn away onto fables. He says, but watch all things, endure afflictions, do the work, make full proof of your ministry. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. This is what we want to be able to say, just as Paul said it, that at the end of our life, whether we're quick or dead. Whether we're alive or waiting in the grave, we want to be able to say this: I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I know God. I know Christ. I know their plan. I believe them. And henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto all them that love his appearing. Brethren, God wants us to know him. So today I hope that you take these bonus points to heart, that you recognize where you started, that you recognize that God called you, that you're a disciple of his, that you don't get puffed up with the knowledge, that you recognize the role of the ministry in the church, and that you commit yourself to this way, and that you do it wholeheartedly, zealously, dedicated and committed to God the Father and Jesus Christ.